Today on Pilgrim Radio's His People, Dr. Sandra Dalton Smith on finding emotional rest through the framework of beholding, becoming, and belonging.
What I tell other high-achieving kind of people who have that kind of mindset is we first have to begin to evaluate our own personal rest ethic. That's where I begin. Because a lot of us have a fantastic work ethic. We have no issue with work, but we have zero rest ethic.
Dr. Sandra Dalton Smith, next. Today on His People, Dr. Sandra Dalton Smith joins us to talk about her book, Being Fully Known, The Joyful Satisfaction of Beholding, Becoming, and Belonging. A board-certified physician and author of Sacred Rest, Dr. Dalton Smith blends biblical truth, science, and personal experience to help us move beyond performance and into emotional rest. She sits down with Sonny Cain to talk about shifting from doing to being, from self-help to surrender, and the joy of being fully known by God.
Well, your new book really resonated with me. It's tender, bold, and deeply grounded. And I felt like you were giving a voice to the quiet ache so many of us carry, myself included, the ache to be seen, known, and still loved. So I'd love to start here. This message clearly didn't come out of nowhere. You've spent years exploring rest, and now you're inviting us into something even deeper. Could you take us into the journey behind being fully known? What led you here, and what has God been showing you through it all?
Yeah, the journey started really back when my kids were toddlers, when they were I was at a point, I should say, in my life when I just burned out. And it was during that time that God took me on a journey really to start understanding how rest is part of His good plan for us. That led to a book titled Sacred Rest, and that book came out back in 2017. I often say God kind of blew upon it because it did things I could not even imagine that it would do and go places I didn't think it could ever go. And from that, I just had an opportunity to just hear from thousands, literally, of people sharing their story and sharing their rest journey. And one of the things that I saw that continued to come, even after people understood the seven types of rest and they understood their rest deficits and all of those things, was this tension, this unrest that came just in the being. And I hadn't really discussed that in the book because it wasn't something I even had really gotten a full appreciation of, but started noticing it myself, that there is this underlying tension that and transition and just God kind of maturing us in our faith that kept me particularly in a place of unrest because I kept trying to go back to what was because it was good. And He was trying to pull me into what is now. And I felt like that was a conversation that needed to be had. Everything from the spiritual rest deficits from that, the emotional rest deficits, and then this extra energy a lot of us were expending trying to fit in when God wasn't asking us to fit in. He was asking us to find places of real belonging where we bring our uniqueness. We complete the God picture in that area without fitting in, but uniquely fitting. And so that was the conversation I wanted to have with people. It was it's been a long process, and it's an ongoing process. I don't think we ever arrive until we get to heaven and we're in the arms of Jesus. But I think it's a process worth taking, that journey of being fully known.
Yeah, you are like preaching to my heart in this moment, my friend. Like just especially when you talk about the process of we're not very good at learning how to just be the being. You know, in your book, you contrast the doing versus the being. And could you kind of drill down on that a little bit of this shift from doing to being?
Yeah, I look at it more from a spiritual aspect. You know, the being is already inside of you. It doesn't require any performance. It doesn't require any accomplishments. You don't have to check anything off a box. You are allowing yourself to experience God and experience who you are in Him without all of the extra things that we place upon it. From that place of beholding Him, becoming more aware of who you are in Him, that's when we step out into the doing. A lot of our current doing is just busy work. And it's not satisfying. It doesn't bring us any joy. We sometimes will even say, I don't see the purpose in this. Or, I was busy all day, but what did I accomplish? And it's because our being and our doing have detached from the spiritual root that's needed for them to actually function in a high level of capacity and satisfaction. And so my prayer is that people will lean more into the being, recognizing that there is great value in the presence of God. There's great value in spending time in relationship and getting to know who He is apart from the things they do, simply to know Him. And from that, the doing becomes more beneficial.
Now, is for somebody, the doers, the checklist keepers, right? Because I'm one of those. I'm like, I'm a checklist keeper. But that has left me in many seasons, in what you were talking about earlier, in burnout. How would you tell somebody like me, what is step one to moving into that sense of being, of maybe knowing God on a deeper level?
Yeah, I'm a checkbox keeper as well. So I totally get that. I'm a type A personality. I love accomplishing things. I love making sure that my metrics and my goals are all met. What I tell other high achieving kind of people who have that kind of mindset is we first have to begin to evaluate our own personal rest ethic. That's where I begin. Mm-hmm. Because a lot of us have a fantastic work ethic. We have no issue with work, but we have zero rest ethic. And when the two become out of alignment, what ends up happening is you start working from your place of depletion, and that becomes your norm. And so you're never actually giving from the fullness of yourself. You're never actually giving from a place of wholeness. You're constantly giving from your place of just enough. And when people who are high achievers, they don't just want to accomplish, they want to do well in what they accomplish. They actually want to produce at a high level and at the highest level of their capacity. So the productivity portion of us, sometimes when we can recognize, yeah, I get it, I am producing, but I can do better. Rest is the solution for that. So that's the first thing I tell high achievers, is to get them back on track with identifying their rest deficit, solving it so that they can actually be more productive and of greater efficacy of what they're doing. On the other side of that, as a believer, I also ask them, do you want it just to be in your own power and your own strength? Because most of the things that we were wanting to accomplish, the heart things we want to accomplish, not just the checklist, but the transformation of lives, the bringing people into the kingdom, the restoration of families and relationships, these are things that are done in our natural logic. I can bring my medical knowledge into a situation and it has a level of authority and power, but it doesn't have the fullness of the knowledge of God or the power of His Spirit. So in order to have that, I have to make sure that I am abiding to that vine. And if I get too busy with the checklist, I'm going to detach from the vine, because it's going to all be about what I can control, what I can do, what I can bring.
It's interesting when you're talking about this. Immediately, what comes to mind is this self-help culture that we live in a world that is shouting that if it's to be, it's up to me. There is so much focus on hustle, mindset, self-help. I know your book offers a very different rhythm, one that's rooted in surrender and connection. What would you say to the person who's been stuck in that self-help loop, but might be ready for something deeper?
I totally get that, because I think that's where I was at for many years. It's like there's this mindset in certain cultures where if you work hard enough, you can have anything you want. And I live that. I open up the book Sacred Rest with me literally laying on the floor in the house of my dreams with the man of my dream, with the two kids. We begged God for it. Felt like pregnancy did not come easy for me. Mm-hmm. So we had literally prayed these children, I feel like, into my wound. And it was one of those situations where I felt like I checked all of the boxes. I literally had checked all of the boxes on my, I want this in my life and I want this. And I still burned out, because if I have to be the one who's upholding all of that, I don't have arms strong enough to do that. I need the empowerment of something bigger and stronger than I am. And so I think sometimes the self-help culture, and for a lot of people, you get a level of what we call success without the feeling of success, without the freedom that we want with success, and without the peace that we're desiring from that success. And so self-help culture has left many of us empty. And then we end up in situations where it's like, I see it so often. I do a lot of coaching, and sometimes the coaching I do has these great non-disclaimers of not discussing who you coached. And so I see in people who others look at, and some of them are extremely public and have these beautiful lies, and they are so broken. They are so desperate for being known, because they're known for maybe whatever they do on the big screen, or they're known for whatever their, you know, their accolades are on Instagram. They're known for things and positions, but nobody knows them. And there's this fear in their heart that if I am truly ever seen, will they still appreciate me and celebrate me and acknowledge me as they do when they only see me in part? And that's its own level of self-help culture. It's like, I'm successful. I helped myself. I manifested is the word that people love to use. I manifested my dreams. And now what? I don't like the life that I'm living.
And I think the self-help world can be very alluring, and it hooks us. I fell into that for quite some time after a season of burnout. I didn't realize I was kind of already in pick myself up by my bootstraps in ministry, right? Like, be the strong one, keep serving, all of that. And then when I fell into, from burnout, that place of just complete exhaustion, then my tool that I grabbed was the idol of self-help. And when you say that we land ourselves more exhausted, I felt more depleted. And yet from external, the look of it, I had a business that was booming and it looked impressive, but on the inside, I had no vision anymore. And it's crazy how many high performing people are really falling for this. I'm curious for you, I think a person like me gets a little afraid that the opposite of that self-help doing is I'll be lazy, or now I'm just going to pray and wait on God and keep waiting on God. There is like, is there a balance in the middle of those two worlds?
Yeah. And I stray away from the word balance for some reason, because when I think, well, I'll put it this way. I do so much work and training now within business and the corporation. And the term they love to use is work-life balance. And I'm like, no, I can't say that to people, because I think of like these two things, like in animosity, like your one goes up, the other goes down. I tend to think more of it as harmony. Like, is there a way for them to harmoniously work together, to be integrated in such a way that both can thrive at the same time? And that's how I feel about work and rest. They can thrive together. They're not in animosity with each other, and they're not opposites, because they actually feed each other. And so I feel like the thing that has to make the connection is there is a level of work that is needed, and there's a level of rest that is needed. And it's different for each person, but we have to evaluate what that looks like. And we then have to remove this stigma on rest, that rest is the cessation of activity. Because when I talk about the seven types of rest, the physical, mental, spiritual, emotional, social, sensory, and creative, I'm not talking about just sleeping. I'm not talking about just stopping. I'm talking about restorative practices. What are the things that you do to pour back into the place of depletion? And so when we stop looking at rest as a cessation, we can see that there is activity even involved with rest, but it's restorative activity. And I think that helps a lot of us to actually be able to see these things aren't opposites.
I love the way you just put that. Is this also where you would apply your abide act framework? And could you tell us more about that?
Yeah. And working with a lot of, particularly I do a lot of coaching with entrepreneurs, people who are oftentimes making a transition between the spiritual and the secular, so to speak. Most of my work right now is done in a secular setting, teaching biblical principles without necessarily quoting scripture. And so kind of bringing that and introducing people to Jesus at where they're at. I find that that's a transition a lot of people find themselves kind of in the tension between. And so when I started training people, one of the things I kept noticing is that they slip out of that abiding place. They would get the vision. They would, you know, go hard and pray hard and fast and all the things for God's heart, for the vision, for what they're doing. And then they just go do. Mm-hmm. It was like, have you checked back in to make sure you're on track? Have you, you know, what are you doing to keep the connection alive? And it's like, oh, well, God told me to do this, you know, or this is what he gave me to do. And so I'm off to the, you know, the races doing it. And I realized that the longer they didn't go back to check in, the more depleted, the more unhappy, the more dissatisfied they got. And so from that, I started to build in this practice of, say, out of a 10-week period, 2 of the weeks we would abide. We would stop any new activities. You maintain whatever you're already doing. But for those 2 weeks, it's not about acceleration, growth, scaling, any of those business terms. It's simply about, let me check in and have 2 weeks to check in, recalibrate, make sure that my heart is in the right position, make sure my eyes are still focused on what he wants me having them focused on. Evaluate my heart, God. Where am I? What needs cleaned up and, you know, reattached inside of me? And then get instructions for the next 8 weeks. So it's a 2-8 cycle, 2 weeks of abiding, 8 weeks of acting out of what you heard during the time of abiding. Because sometimes it might be, go deep in this. This is the area where I'm focusing right now. Or this is an open door that might be a place for you to begin to look at. And you haven't even thought about calling up that person or you know, reaching out to that company or whatever it is. And so that's where that cycle came in. It's an opportunity to help people reconnect with the vine.
Now, I remember in your book, you kind of talking about a shift where God spoke to your heart. And it was this season is over. And I'm guessing that that's because you're open to abiding and hearing his voice. Would you talk to us about this moment and what happened after that?
Yeah, that's one of those moments I won't ever forget. Because the second he said it, I was like, oh, that's got to be the enemy. I don't think God would say that to me. Because it was at a time in my life when my medical practice was booming. It was the best it could be. I'm a partner in a 10-group physician practice, managing a lot of different things, just a lot of notoriety, not a lot of recognition. It was just like at the top of my game, so to speak, as well as at the climb of Sacred Rest, as people were starting to hear more about it. And you know, it was doing things like in CNN Health and all these different things. And when I heard that in my heart, I was like, that can't possibly be God. That doesn't even logically make sense. And I thought to myself, I don't even know anything else I would do. This is who I am. And as soon as the words like came in my thought, this is who I am, I immediately felt like Holy Spirit speak to my heart, but it was never meant to be your identity. And when I tell you, it's one of those moments of just realization, I realized what was being said to me, but I still couldn't step out in obedience. It was too scary. It's like, I got kids in school. How am I going to pay my bills? You know, it's like all this stuff. And so it was like 3 years later, I was at an event and I was speaking at, and they had a little get together with all the speakers. And I was talking to a friend of mine there, and she asked, what is God, you know, what's up with you? What's God doing? And I said, oh, God's telling me to give up my medical practice, but I'm not doing that. And I just went right on with my conversation. And the couple of ladies that were standing there that know me well, literally stood there gawking at me with their mouths open, their eyes like, and one of them interrupted my rambling about whatever I was talking about. And she's like, did you hear what you just said? And I was like, what? That I'm not quitting my job? Like, she's like, no, you just said you're willfully being disobedient. And only a good friend can say that to you. Yeah. You know what I mean? Everybody else is kind of looking at us like, ooh, okay, this is getting kind of spicy. And, you know, at that moment, I just kind of laughed it off. And I was like, yeah, I guess I am. And we just kind of went on about our conversation. But that evening, I went up to my hotel room. Thank goodness I wasn't speaking till the next day, because I bawled my eyes out. Mm-hmm. And I just had to repent and ask for forgiveness. And that was June. And August of that same year, I came back and let all my patients know that by December, I was going to be doing something else, of which I do not know simply because God's telling me to give this up. Wow. And I don't know why. Wow. I'm literally having this conversation with my patients. They're crying. My grown men patients are bawling in my office because that's the kind of relationship I wanted to build with people. And I built it. And I'm like, God, I don't understand this. It's like it is breaking all of our hearts that I'm leaving. But I'm going to have to just trust because I can't keep walking in this disobedience. And now looking back, I see what he was doing.
Yeah.
But at the time, I had no clue.
It's crazy to me, the bold faith that you had. It's that it reminds me of Abraham. Go to the land that I will show you. Like you had no guarantees that you were stepping into something. You only had this bold faith. And I hear it being connected to you had your identity here. So here you are stepping out into the great unknown. Now, in the process in this next book, the beholding, the becoming, and the belonging that you talk about, did that become a part of what you stepped into? And can you tell us about that journey?
Yeah, that actually, I feel like this book is the conversation of that journey because the whole process over these 5 years since that happened, I still work within medicine, just not in a clinical setting like that. And it's interesting, when I came out of that in 2019, I didn't have any idea what was going to happen. And we all know right after that, 2020 happened. So now I really don't know what's going on because this everything has flipped upside down. Everything's crazy. And God took me on a journey of reintroducing me to myself through spending more time with him. Because when you don't have a full-time regular job, you have a lot of time on your hand. And a big part of that time was spent simply beholding him, just learning who he is through the scripture, actually having time to look at the word of God and say, how does this apply to my life? Like I was reading the Bible, but I'd never really kind of put myself in these people's shoes and even thought about who is God being to them in this moment? Who is he to me when I'm in those moments? And it took me into a deeper level of seeing God, beholding him in all things. And I started to notice the more I beheld him in his word and in his actions around me, the more I started to see myself, the more clearly I was able to start seeing who I am and what he's placed inside of me and the gifts and things that he was waking up that I never even knew were there. Sometimes they were things I had never thought about even displaying or showing because I'm like, I haven't really cultivated that. I'm not good at that. It gave me this kind of childlike tendency to just try something. And one of the lessons that really just blessed me in this journey was, can I celebrate the yes without an outcome that I've determined to be the best outcome? You know, it's something that we don't do. It's mm-mm. Like, okay, God told me to do, for example, God told me to write a book. Okay, I write a book. I want to sell so many copies. Or I want to do this or whatever it is that your metric is. And it's like, can we celebrate that you obeyed? And that's what I have to get to. It's like, God, I don't really know why you asked me to walk away from that. And I don't really know what you're going to do with it. But I said yes. I said yes. I said yes without knowing what you're trying to do. And it was years later in a speaking engagement. I do a lot of Christian women events and retreats. And it was years later at a women's event where the host had invited me to come speak. And you know, I'm used to event planners not giving you all the details. Sometimes they're like, oh, just come talk about this book. And I'm like, okay, you want me to come talk about rest? And when I got there, she had this word all over the place. It was like the theme, but she never told me that. And the word was Hineni. And I'd never heard of the word. And I'm like, oh, I should go look that up. But I was getting there late. And I was like, oh, well, I'll look it up tonight after the opening session. And she did the opening session and she described this word Hineni. It's the word that Abraham used when God said, Abraham, you know, right before he said, take your son up the mountain, right? And Abraham, before he was even asked the question, said Hineni. And the word in our translations in the Bible says, here am I. However, in Hebrew, the word is translated more literally. Yes, my God, my answer is yes before you even ask this question of me. And when she said that, it hit me. I had given God my Hineni in that moment, but I didn't even know what it was. And I wasn't intentional in giving him my Hineni. I was just like, I don't know what you're doing. Okay, I'll stop. And it was that during that retreat that I gave God an intentional hineni. It's like, God, I don't know what you're doing, but yes. And that was only able to do that after a season of learning how to trust him more. And I realized that a big part of that in-between time was healing my heart from past wounds, healing me from past disappointments, getting me to a place where I could give a surrendered yes, because I was able to trust him at a deeper level. And you don't get to that level of trust without relationship.
So this is the beholding part. And I hear the hineni. Is that how you say it? Hineni?
Mm-hmm.
I hear the hineni is, it is connected to becoming, isn't it? Of
Absolutely.
You're becoming a yes girl.
Absolutely. You're becoming someone who's able to move with the Spirit of God. You're free from the constraints of your own mindset. You're free from the constraints of outcomes and control, needing to control what's happening around you. And that becoming season is a process for each of us, because you're becoming more like Christ. You're becoming more fully into the image of who we really are. And you're becoming more aware of what's inside of you that you've been holding back because of fear or insecurity or whatever the thing is, you know, that's been keeping you from really stepping out into a place of being known.
And then talk to us about the belonging step.
Yeah, the belonging step is, a lot of us spend quite a bit of time trying to fit into different places. We like fitting in, but fitting in doesn't actually get to the deeper parts of us, and it doesn't actually allow us to show up in our most authentic ways. I oftentimes think about it. My husband is a puzzle fanatic. He absolutely loves doing puzzles, and I am horrible at all puzzles. And I find that every time I try to assist him with one, because he loves doing these together, I find the piece, then I think, this is the same kind of color as some of these over in this section, and I'm trying to shove it into a spot, and he'll come along and see me struggling, and he'll pick it up, and he'll like, oh no, this one goes over here. Completely different side of the puzzle. Doesn't even necessarily look like it will fit there, but he has this knack of seeing like the little shapes and kind of knowing where it fits, and literally barely putting the puzzle down in the piece, it pops right in with no pressure. And that to me is what true belonging looks like. We spend a lot of time trying to fit in. We change our clothes, our hair, our way of speaking, our styles, all of these things trying to fit into certain places and cultures and dynamics. But there are places where we uniquely fit. We may not look like everything else in the room. We may not talk like it or bring the same concepts. But what happens is when we enter that space, we complete the God picture. We bring a portion of heaven that is missing in that spot. And it's unique in that it's framed by our life experiences, our personal relationship with the Father and Jesus and Holy Spirit. It's a unique spot where we belong, but it may not look like we fit in.
I love the process, beholding, becoming, belonging. And I can see how in that belonging, you can begin to see where you fit because of that beholding, because of the becoming. I see how they all are working together. I could spend an hour asking you more, because the content of this book is so rich, and it's a breath of fresh air for so many of us who are, I would say, weary and wandering and wondering if we're enough. And I'm wondering, though, in our last few moments, what do you most want women to know about being fully known?
Yeah, you know, I think the thing to keep in mind is that it's a journey. You know, within the book, at the end of each chapter, we have these unveiling questions is what we call them. They're basically these short questions to help you kind of go deeper into the reflection of it. And I feel like that's the thing to realize. This is a process that does require you to do some self-care work. But it's a self-care work with the Spirit of God. It's not independent of God. It's actually done with His Spirit, so that you're able to begin to peel back some of those layers, look at the areas that need His touch, and look at the places where maybe you've already been empowered, but because it doesn't look like everything else, or you can't logically figure out where it fits, you've disregarded it. And to revisit some of those things, because I feel like right now we're in a season where God is revealing more of Himself so that we can see ourselves more clearly.
You've been listening to His People on Pilgrim Radio. Many thanks to today's guest, Dr. Sandra Dalton Smith, author of Being Fully Known and Sacred Rest. Coming up on tomorrow's program, it's Andrew Hopper on pursuing adoption as the adopted children of God.
When we think about motivation for adoption, I was adopted, I want to adopt others. But the motivation also gives way to the influence that an adopted family can have in a community. They can become a pillar, a signpost of a kingdom that is coming.
That's tomorrow at the same time, right here on His People. Thanks for listening.